This is Echo Zoe Radio, episode 91 for November 2015 with Ryan Habana on Getting Israel Right.
Welcome to Echo Zoe Radio, the podcast outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries, where you'll hear about important topics affecting the church today. Our primary goal is to explore a variety of issues while remaining faithful to God and His Word. Stay with us for the next hour as your host, Andy Olson, shares his conversation with this month's guest. Here's your host, Andy Olson.
I'm Andy Olson. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. This is episode 91 for November 2015. My friend and ministry partner Ryan Habana is back this month, and we're talking about Israel. There's a wide spectrum of views on just who or what Israel is. Is it a people group, geographic location, or both? Who are we to understand Israel to be as a people in terms of New Testament theology? Ryan does a great job of cutting through the misunderstandings and writing our perceptions about Israel. Check out the web post for this episode for an outline of the discussion, relevant links, scriptures referenced, and related episodes. You can find that at echozoe.com/91. I've been talking about Jerusalem's king for several months. If you haven't seen it yet, you're missing out. It's gotten wonderful reviews and can be had for just $3 at echozoe.com/store. Get yourself a digitally downloaded copy and help support Echo Zoe Ministries in the process. With that, here's my discussion with Ryan Habana. Ryan, it's great to have you back in studio for another episode.
Yeah, it's certainly good to be back. It's been what?
Over a year.
I think maybe our longest dry spell.
Yeah. dry spell. Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of the interesting thing about only doing one a month is the time goes by so quickly when it comes to looking back at when did we do this episode or that episode.
Yeah, before we went on here, we were talking about we did an episode which is similar as content and subject matter similar to what we're doing tonight. And I would have, if you would have asked me, I would have said maybe 2 or 3 years ago we did this. But it's been over 5 years.
Over five, yeah.
Yeah. So this will be kind of a good companion, yeah. Discussion and consideration of a lot of the issues that were brought up in regards to kind of the distinction and unity between certain streams of dispensational thought and covenant theology.
Yeah. So people listening certainly would have seen by the title when they brought this episode up that we're talking about getting Israel right. Mm-hmm. And this episode that you're referring back to would be a number of years ago, May 2010, actually, we talked about covenant theology versus dispensationalism and kind of fleshed out some of the differences and the nuances. And it's been a while, even since I listened to that episode, let alone since we recorded it. But I remember coming out with, actually, I remember going back and listening, thinking that you had said, well, I define myself this way. And then I went back and listened and you actually said, no, I'm a theological mutt. I don't put myself in any position on it.
Yeah. And that's going to be kind of the case with what we go throughout here. Although we're going to be talking specifically about the entity and land of Israel, both as a people and a location, a land, this whole discussion, there's so many nuances to it that we do well to be careful in defining our terms and not presuming in particular what perhaps one person may think of. We may be able to generally understand if someone says they're a covenant theologian or a dispensational, but there's so many different varieties and so many different understandings that we want to be careful to properly understand people and what they believe before confronting them or throwing a label on them that may or may not rightly define what their position is.
Well, let's just start by framing this discussion and this getting Israel right. What is the intent? You know, when I asked you if you'd want to do an episode with me again, and you suggested this as a topic, frame it for us. Like,
Well, one of the reasons why, well, I'm doing a little writing on this right now, so this is kind of in the forefront of my mind. But in my spheres of ministry, certainly during in pastoring and preaching, certainly dealing with the history of Israel is something that is primary. In two other realms of ministry, I teach a cover to cover biblical survey class, and mm-hmm. in doing such, it's an overview of biblical history from Genesis to Revelation. And in order to understand that, you have to understand Israel. Understanding God's dealings with Israel is essential to understanding the Scriptures. Furthermore, you and I are both part of a ministry called the Mount Moriah Foundation, which is a ministry about bringing the byline is bringing the promise of Abraham to the people of God, and that is kind of a double entendre, which is we are looking to bring the gospel to the land of Israel, the people of God dwelling in the land Israel. We're looking to bring them
the ethnic
people of God. Yes, again, bringing the promise to Abraham that in regards to the seed promise of mm-hmm. the son of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, the promised one, proclaiming the gospel, but also bringing the promise of Abraham, having people understand their the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, which I don't. Regardless of what school of thought you're from, I think you have to acknowledge there are Jewish roots to the faith. Otherwise, you're not a biblical Christian.
Right.
All of these things.
Not to interrupt you, but that yep. You talk about the double entendre. That the other side of that being that we bring the people of God, meaning the spiritual descendants of Abraham,
right.
the believers,
right.
to the land,
bringing the promise,
experience, and to see,
and understanding those promises given to Abraham: in your offspring all the nations will be blessed. I will give you and your offspring this land forever. Those are for the church. They are mm-hmm. for the people of God, as well as being for ethnic Israel. Only a remnant of ethnic Israel is going to, as far as history goes, is going to inherit that. Mm-hmm. But all of these things in ministering in these realms, this question constantly comes up from different angles.
Right.
How do we interact with Israel? How do we understand Israel as a historical entity? How do we understand them today? Presently, and how do we understand them in the future? And I don't think this is something that is by any means tangential. It is something that is very central to our understanding and a proper practice and being able to walk in the light, mm-hmm. walk in what the Scriptures have declared in regards to how we are to look at the promise. The promise is about the gospel, the promise given to Abraham, the promise given to David. The new covenant is a covenant that God said he was going to make with the Jews, with Israel. How does that but we're partakers of the new covenant. So these aren't tangential issues.
Yeah. Let's start off. I think really important in this that, there are different facets to how people view this subject. So it's really important to get in and start defining some terms and kind of painting a picture of the spectrum of where people lie on this. You know, on one hand, we've got what we would call maybe on the kind of the hardcore covenantal side, we'd have what we'd call replacement theology. And now some people would see that as a false term, kind of an ad hominem, a lot of built into that. There are people who actually hold to replacement theology. And then, of course, most covenantal believers, most of the people that would be listening to this don't hold to that.
Right.
Kind of a more centrist view. But then on the other end of the extreme, you've got like the extreme dispensationalists, which were almost like dual covenant. And again, there are people who actually hold to a view that would be called dual covenant, John Hagee being one.
Right.
Now, I would question John Hagee even being an actual authentic believer with all his false prophecies and whatnot. But there are people who hold to what would be called a dual covenant, that if people are authentic Jews and they practice their Judaism as perfectly as they can, they could be saved.
Right.
You know, which most people don't believe. And
right. And again, that is something so foreign right. to the teaching of the scriptures. It by no means is. And I have never talked to a dispensationalist that actually holds that, to be honest with you.
Right.
Doesn't mean they're not out there. It might be because of the location I'm at. I'm up here in Minnesota.
Yeah.
And maybe if I live down south where, you know.
But it's easier, like I said, for me to put a name on somebody who holds that view. And,
right.
I mean, there was a lot of controversy a few years back about John Hagee coming out with a book and
right.
and claiming to this dual covenant theology.
Well, and this is why it's not a tangential issue is that understanding is the gospel, is this new covenant for Israel, or does God have something else for them? And as I will unpack tonight, my perspective is by no means the only way Israel will, as a nation and the land of Israel, the only way that is the land is going to enter rest and the people are going to enter into redemption is through the new covenant and through Jesus of Nazareth, through their king. And so that is crucial. But on the other hand, you know, to have an understanding at this point in history that God has no further dealings with ethnic Israel. They are just like any other nations or any other group or ethnicity. Also, I think is a theological position that greatly misses the mark.
Let's get into that defining terms, because
sure.
even, you know, Israel itself, just the word Israel.
Right. And so what are we talking about when we talk about Israel? And oftentimes, and this is what I note, is people will say Israel and the church as if it is Jew and Gentile. And that's mm-hmm. one thing we can't do. That's never been the understanding in the New Testament. We have to remember that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the cornerstone. And that's a both Jew and Gentile are members of the church. So it's not Israel and the church meaning Jew and Gentile. So let's first talk about Israel. Mm-hmm. The name Israel comes from the son of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, and then Isaac gave birth to both Esau and Jacob. And it was Jacob that God changed his name to Israel. And then actually, we really won't get too much into it. There's actually a lot of controversy about what Israel actually means. There's about four or five different options. We won't get into that. Nevertheless, it is Jacob and his 12 sons. Jacob becomes Israel and his 12 sons. It is those 12 sons through whom the nation of Israel then comes from. Remembering, as we read in Genesis, through the vehicle of Joseph, the 12 tribes ultimately come down to Egypt, and then they grow into a nation. And in one sense, Israel as a nation, as this distinct large group of people, this nation, is given birth at the time of the Exodus, so to speak. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't live and the promises weren't around, but at this point they became a nation in that they were defined by God delivering them out of their slavery and then giving them the law. And so remembering God promised to Abraham's descendants this particular land, and that comes into the next aspect of the definition. So Israel is the name given to the ethnic offspring of Jacob or Israel and those 12 tribes. Then, as we know, the generation that came out displeased the Lord, and the Lord did not allow them to enter the land promised to the forefathers. And so the land promised to the forefathers was this particular stretch of land in between the Jordan Valley and the Mediterranean, stretching all the way north to the Euphrates and down to the Brook of Egypt. And so that was the original promise, and Israel ultimately came in, they possessed, in one sense, the land. I would say in a near sense, but it wasn't in the ultimate sense that we read of in the book of Genesis that was promised to the Lord. And that'll be something that will be part of our discussion tonight as well. So Israel, sure, ultimately, when we, I think, as we look in the scriptures, Israel is speaking of the ethnic offspring of Jacob, whereas Israel also is used to speak of the land, the land of Israel. There are many different terms, but I that the scriptures uses the land of promise, the beautiful land, the land promised to your forefathers. So all of these things are part and parcel. But when we talk, in modern times, when we talk about what's your view on Israel, we're now today we're talking about what about the ethnic offspring of Abraham now that are still defined as a people, and now they're back in the land. At least a great many of them are back in the land. And what's going on? How do we view that? Mm-hmm. And so those are part of the definitions. And then going forward, how part of the definition in regards to how do we understand Israel going forward too is what of their future? What of the land of the people and or what of the future of the land and the people? One of the big questions then is, what's the relationship between Israel and the church? And many people would say when we get to the New Testament, oftentimes the term Israel is now used as a term for the church, like when it's brought up, blessings be even upon the Israel of God. And ultimately, I don't think that's the case. I think a very good case can be made that even in the New Testament, the term Israel is still being used for the ethnic offspring of the promise, even on in the passages that are spoken of. Now, certainly there are points, let's say in Romans chapter 9, where he says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And Paul's making a particular point there in regards to not everyone who is physically descended from Jacob are children of the promise. And that's the main point that Paul is making there, I believe, in a poetic way. And so definitions are critical. And I think probably the best way to shake some of these definitions out, so to speak, is to maybe just kind of go through some of the general questions that come up in regards to the history of Israel, the present state of Israel, and state, meaning the not the actual state,
not the nation,
not the nation, but the state, the general
condition
and who they are, what they're doing. Is God pleased with them? These are the questions which, when asked, we can get down to more of the essence of some of these issues, and hopefully some of the division and the misunderstandings can be dispersed, hopefully, and some of the divisions that we see often that I think come from misunderstanding can hopefully be mended for the people of God. Because I do think, again, both you and I in our theologies have many that we respect within the realm of covenant theology.
Absolutely.
And there are others that we respect within the realm that would consider themselves dispensationalists. Mm-hmm. So I do think, as we've said before, I consider myself a theological mutt. So as we go through these things, there isn't a book or a statement of faith that we're ultimately going to be able to point to and say, well, if you really want to know what I think, go to this, because much is, at least from my perspective, is drawn from understanding the unfolding of salvation history and as much as I can through the exposition of the scriptures.
That was really timely. It was kind of subsequent to first discussing this with you and you presenting the idea of the topic. I went on Facebook, and it might be worth interjecting to note that I'm not on Facebook very much. So, but a listener had sent me a message, and probably a good time to say, if you want to like send me a message, Facebook's probably not the best way to do it. Mm-hmm. Just go to the website and send me an email, and I'm more likely to see it relatively quickly. But anyway, this gentleman had sent me a message and with a link to a article. It's like a web page that's just one article. That's all there is on this website, replacementtheology.org. And so just asked if I'd consider talking about this. And I thought, well, that's really interesting timing because that's what we're going to talk about next. And this article, you can see this at replacementtheology.org, and I'll have a link in the show notes. But it's basically, he makes the case that, you know, going back to what I said before about straw man and defining terms and covenant versus dispensation, kind of where people are and the extremes and whatnot. This gentleman, it's not the guy that contacted me, but the guy who wrote the article is making a case that replacement theology really is not an accurate term, that it's kind of more of an ad hominem sort of kind of a derogatory term that nobody really holds to this. Now, I would maybe take issue with that. We've discussed that already.
And it depends on who you're talking about. If you're talking about within the realm of, you know, Protestant covenant, you know, covenant theology, some of the more narrow terms, that may be more true. But again, remember Christendom, as far as what we're talking, if we're talking about general Christendom, we want to start bringing in kind of the understanding of Catholic and Eastern Orthodox stream of thoughts. So we got to think about that as well. And that's sometimes true, the term replacement theology might not be used in so many of these things, but as far as the essence of what it teaches, of what these within the realm of, of those that at least in some realm claim to Christendom, how, again, regardless of where you're at, you got to deal with Israel, you know, and so,
well, that's how this article starts out. And I think overall, you know, I agreed with what this gentleman was writing and I think you would as well. And, he wants to kind of redefine use different terms because, like replacement theology and dual covenant theology are so loaded that, you know, our more hardcore covenantal friends or our Reformed Presbyterians and our hardcore Reformed Baptists and whatnot might hold to a view that others would call replacement theology, but it would be unfair to do so, at least in terms. And
right. And ultimately, I think something I would encourage everybody to do is take things by a case-by-case basis. If you're talking to somebody, rather than deal in real broad strokes, take the time, if you're engaging in a conversation in regards to this, take the time to understand what the person's position really is. And you can just,
he's got a couple charts on here that are really helpful. Yeah. One of them is kind of the mistaken view, and it shows a line. It starts with Israel and then it changes at the cross. And after the cross, it's just church. And so it's to imply that Israel is Old Testament and the church is New Testament, and they're kind of, they're God's people one way or the other, the church, but it implies that the church replaces Israel as God's people. Followed by another diagram here where it's more two different camps. You've got ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles, and he could have just as easily done a Venn diagram here.
Sure.
Where you've got the believers in both camps would be in the overlapped part of the Venn diagram.
And I think one of the things, and even you sent me that link and I took a look at it. One of the things in this is a pretty hard distinction that I found between the two camps is whether do you find the church in the Old Testament? Because I don't think if I just went through this very briefly.
Right.
But I don't know if he even gets into that. But I would say that no, the entity that is called the church in the New Testament was not a reality in the Old. Now, again, that does not, people would jump and say, well, maybe jump to conclusions when I'd say that, to say, well, what were they saved under the, by the law, are they saved somehow outside of Christ? None of those things are true. Yeah. Again, I believe that everyone who is ever saved is only saved by Christ, and they're only going to come to Christ through the new covenant. And that's one of the things in regards to biblical theology, reading the progression of the scriptures, as we go through, and we'll talk about covenants a little bit during this time, it's very important for us to understand covenants. Now, I wouldn't consider myself a covenant theologian, but I do believe that the key to understanding the relationship between Israel and the church, the promises of God, and an accurate understanding of the unfolding of salvation history is you have to understand the major covenants that God has made. Mm-hmm. That includes the four biggies that I think that are there that one has to understand and has to bring into this conversation is the covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made through Moses with the nation of Israel, the covenant that God made with David and his house, and then the new covenant that was promised through the mouth of Jeremiah. All those are key. You have to, if you're going to have any basic understanding and build a basic theology in regards to how we understand the history of Israel, how we understand and by our efforts try to get Israel right, understanding Israel correctly and interacting with them correctly, walking biblically with and to the nation of Israel, the people of the promise, we have to understand these things. And all of these things in some way are related, even though there's key distinctions that we need to understand. So I think one thing to maybe when we're looking at the history of Israel, asking perhaps a question that pretty much I think every Christian, every believer would agree upon, and asking the question, has Israel been a special people or a nation? Meaning,
are we talking ethnic?
And we're just talking past tense here. We'll talk mm-hmm. present and future later. But again, I think everybody would agree that something special happened with this people. God chose this nation. And unless you jettison the Old Testament, it's very clear that this was a nation chosen by God. And God entered into a very specific covenant with them. And so when we say special, we mean unique. And Israel has been unique. God himself, it says, out of all the nations, all the peoples, the Lord chose Israel. Mm-hmm. And that's significant. And so we look at what God has done through them. Now, certainly we would say that what God has accomplished has not been because of them, but in spite of them. And that's just basic biblical history, and the prophets would tell you such, that the Lord acts through them, not because they deserve it, but rather for his own namesake. And so it is through the nation of Israel, through the people of the offspring of Jacob, that we've received our scriptures. Mm-hmm. So God has delivered his word through Israel. Now, certainly the Lord has had a couple Gentiles. For instance, I believe we would understand Luke as a Gentile, and the word of God came through Luke. But ultimately, remembering Luke is merely passing on his investigation and talking to the eyewitnesses who were the Jews, who right. were the disciples. The disciples were all Jews. And so these were the witnesses, these were the ones that brought forth not only the scriptures, but it's through them we also have the covenants. It's through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob we have the covenants. Mm-hmm. Now, certainly we have the Mosaic covenant of which we don't partake in as Gentiles, although there are ramifications and implications that we find within that. Then the covenant given through David. Who David was a Jew, yes. Mm-hmm. And then we have the new covenant, and God says, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Mm-hmm. So all of these things are things that we've had come through the Jewish people, and the scriptures also confirm when you read Revelation chapter 12. I believe the best reading of the early portions of that is speaking that this woman with 12 stars in her head is the promised line, and that woman is understood as ethnic Israel. And that's, I think it's an allusion back to Joseph's dream. Mm-hmm. So it's God brought his son, our Messiah, our king, through the line of Israel. So all of these things, I don't think anybody can make any type of biblical case or remotely Christian case that, is, that Israel hasn't been a unique people that God has worked through. Mm-hmm. So I think that's well established. Now, let's talk a little bit about the land now, because as we look back, there's a question that is often brought up in politics in the present. Does Israel have a right to the land? And I would say that this is a very loaded question, because there's some presumptions there that we need to unpack and understand. What does that mean to have a right to the land? And it's mostly a question that I almost avoid, because a simple yes or no can bring about misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. So let's look at one side. Israel as a nation, I believe, was promised the land. At least the offspring of Abraham was promised the land. And I do believe that the nation of Israel is part of that inheritance. They are going to be the ones that receive it. Not all, but some. And so it is based, I believe, a portion of Israel is going to inherit the land, yes. Now, do they have a current right to the land? Well, the other side that we need to look at is the prescriptions of the Old Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant is, we read of the establishing of the Old Covenant in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is key, because it gives us the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, their entering and remaining in the land was conditional in regards to the Mosaic Covenant. Now, the Mosaic Covenant is a different covenant than the Abrahamic Covenant. The New Testament makes a pretty big deal about that as well. It should. But the Mosaic Covenant is conditional, and their remaining in the land at that point was conditional upon their obedience. They were called to obey the law. And we saw right from the get-go, as you go throughout the period of the judges, through the periods of the monarchy, they continued to go after idols. And the Lord was extremely patient, and in his grace, he raised up judges to guide them out of idolatry. He raised up kings to help lead them out of idolatry as well, but the people kept returning to idolatry. So ultimately, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom was taken away, taken into exile to fulfill the word of the Lord, that if they disobeyed, they would be brought into exile. And then you have the southern kingdom that fell to the Babylonians in the ultimate time. There was a few waves, but in 586, that's when the city was destroyed and the people were carried off to Babylon. So Israel then comes back after that, but they are under Gentile rule. Even Ezra says we're still slaves, but the Lord has given us a reprieve for us to have to at least be back here, at least a remnant of us back here. So Israel remaining in the land, being in the land, is conditional upon their obedience to the Old Covenant. And so the question is when, if ever yet, has the Old Covenant come to an end? So that's another picture of this. I'm of the opinion that certainly the new covenant was established, but the curses of the old covenant still continue to this day. The old covenant is not going to be that which is ever going to produce righteousness in the nation of Israel. And their history declares that. So this whole question of does Israel have a right to the land, all of these things need to be taken into consideration when we view that. And I think this kind of, in regards to this, let's ask the question, who owns the land of Israel? Whose is it? And you would get some real interesting responses to this. But ultimately, there is one very clear answer, and it is
belongs to the Lord.
It's the Lord's. Right. It belongs to Him. And ultimately, I would be very specific in speaking of this. The land belongs to Christ. He is the heir. He is the owner. He is the one that promises the land. He is the one that receives the land, and He is the one that is going to grant His victory and His inheritance to His people. So ultimately, Christ is the owner of the land, and there is a continuing purpose and function to the people and land of Israel.
And it almost sounds like you're starting to paint an allusion to the scroll of Revelation as we're looking at, like a title deed here that we've got seals that are opened up.
And that's the interesting thing, is that title deed in Revelation that Jesus receives is the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the kingdom of this world. So it isn't that Jesus just owns the land.
Right.
He is the Lord of all heaven and earth. But certainly that especially is His. Just like the Lord is over all nations, but Israel as a nation is the nation that He has chosen.
Mm-hmm.
Before we start moving on to some of the more present aspects, so we've kind of looked through history now, so this is hopefully is maybe going to help start to paint a picture to how we understand present and future ramifications for the nation and the land of Israel. But were there consequences? I want to look at in history, were there consequences for the nations, how the nations dealt with the people and the land of Israel? And once again, I think it would be, I would really like to hear someone try to make the case that there wasn't, because in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord is very clear, especially in the book of Isaiah. Let's just look at least the three nations actually went in and overcame the people and took them into exile. Now, certainly we would say this all was done by the will and sovereignty of the Lord. So it wasn't that this was a surprise or the Lord wasn't strong enough. That's why He prophesies these things happening before they happen. But the Lord also declares that He is going to judge the peoples that mistreat His people, even though they are sovereign, the nations are sovereignly doing His will and disciplining His people.
Right.
First off, the Assyrians, took the northern kingdom, and the Lord declares in the book of Isaiah He's going to deal accordingly with the Assyrians. It also speaks of Babylon,
mm-hmm.
and in the book of Isaiah we see and other prophets that they profaned His possession. Therefore, the Lord is going to rise up against those that profane, meaning mistreat His possession, which is the nation of Israel, also those that trample His land. So so let's understand this. It never was that Israel is deserving of this. In fact, the very point of the matter is the nation had fallen into idolatry and had displeased the Lord, so they received discipline. However, what it demonstrated was, did these nations fear the God of Israel? Did these people fear the God of Israel, whether it would be the Assyrians or the Babylonians, or even as we get to the Persians? Did they fear the God of Israel? And the nations that rose up and mistreated the Lord's people were judged. And so that's another piece that I think needs to inform as we come forward and look now. There, huge things happened 2,000 years ago, when the king came, when the promised one came, when the one that was according to the promise given to Abraham and David, the one who was going to establish this new covenant, when he came, certainly things did change. And a portion of this is the rejection of the king. So the rejection of the king the Lord does say that the city's going to fall because they did not recognize the hour of their visitation. And so the Lord leaves the house desolate. But the expectation in the New Testament isn't that, okay, the king of Israel has come and he's been rejected. Therefore, there's no future for the city or for the land or for the people of Israel. Not at all. First off, the Lord says, you will not see me again until, and what's interesting there, when the Lord is looking over Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to you, how I have longed to gather you, mm-hmm. as a chick gathers her. And what's interesting is now that is geared towards the Jerusalem leadership, but the I have longed to, especially given in Matthew 23, where Jesus goes back to how the forefathers had persecuted the prophets, that wasn't just speaking of Jesus as in his last 30 years. How we at that point, how we had long to do it. This is right. Jesus as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army. Yes, God himself. Remember, out of the burning bush, it was the angel of the Lord who spoke. Mm-hmm. And so he was the one that longed to gather them as a hen and to protect them, to keep them, but they weren't willing. So this isn't something that just started in AD 30. This was a long, they've already had a long standing history with the person we now know as Jesus in mm-hmm. the Old Testament, many different titles, but he was active. And one of the primary ones is the messenger of the Lord that we read of as he interacted with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And then he appeared to Moses as well. And also appears and instructs David. So sure. this whole aspect into the king and the people of Israel, this didn't start with the rejection of the king. Didn't start particularly in AD 70. It's got roots all the way back. I would say one of the right when they came out of Egypt, instead of worshiping the one that delivered them out, they went after the gold, you know, the right, golden yeah. calf and the Baals. And then even after the period of the judges, they demand a king. And God says, they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they've rejected me as their king. So the rejection of the king, of God as king, in which Jesus is God in flesh, the Word was with God and the Word was God, is longstanding. And so this rejection is what has brought Israel as a nation into the throes of discipline, mm-hmm. going back to the Exodus. So we have to start really thinking in larger terms than just these small periods like 30 AD or AD 30. It is this is a historical drama, a true story, but it's an historical drama that's been unfolding.
Yeah. I'd like to, just take a short break and then we'll come back and we'll talk more about kind of history from that point forward and getting even into the present sure. in Israel. But
sounds good.
You're listening to Echo Zoe Radio.
My name is Landon Chapman, and I want to tell you about the Fire Away Podcast. The Fire Away Podcast is the radio ministry of IntrudingFavor.com and the IntrudingFavor.com website. Each week, I discuss a variety of topics from a mostly Reformed viewpoint, ranging from current events to scriptural exposition. My goal is to be faithful to the Word of God, to glorify Him, and in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18, be transformed into Christ's likeness. You may find the Fireaway Podcast at IntrudingFavor.com, SermonAudio.com, subscribe on iTunes, or subscribe using your favorite podcatcher application.
Do you know the parable of the fig tree? In the book, The Parable of the Fig Tree, pastor and teacher Ryan Habana explores the scripture's primary text regarding the second coming of Christ and the events that surround this glorious event. By taking the reader through the Olivet Discourse, the Thessalonian Epistles, the Book of Daniel, and the Book of Revelation, Ryan teaches how we should learn and apply the parable of the fig tree in order to be watching and well-prepared for the return of the King of Kings. Get the ebook, The Parable of the Fig Tree, today at Echo Zoe Store online at echozoe.com/store.
So So I think you painted a great picture for us historically, starting with, you know, going all the way back to Abraham and even before and leading up to Christ. And I see in your notes here, you've got kind of more, you wanted to talk more about Israel in the present as well. So how can we tie kind of bridge from Christ to now talking about ethnic Israel?
So, yeah, one of the things I think we need to look at is in the present, I think one of the main questions that I think can be brought to the forefront is, and I think this is the crucial question that would probably be the revolving point between dispensationalists and covenant. I think maybe this would even be a good starting point for people that are already schooled in the thoughts, if they're from different perspectives, is does God right now, is there a continuing special function and purpose for the land of Israel and the people of Israel, even right now?
Mm-hmm.
Because
that's kind of an interesting thing to bring up because, I mean, Israel wasn't there for most of the history since Christ.
You know,
it disappeared in 70 AD.
Right. And then the land is obviously still there.
Well, the land obviously is always there.
Right,
But the people occupying that land, I mean, they were driven out in 70 AD.
Right.
And it remained desolate up until 1948.
Right. And so we have this period of...
I mean, it's a little simplistic. I mean, obviously there were people that lived there all along.
Sure. And there was... There was a remnant. I mean, the Samaritans and Jews. There was, very very small remnant of people that hung out, so to speak. But always under some sort of different. You know, never was there an actual collection of people in the way there is now under a particular rule. But that's one of the things is again, this is history. And first off, you have that. And that's why I think it was very easy. It was easier for people to think, you know, before 100 years ago that, oh, well, you know what, that was, and oftentimes what I've heard,
it was Ottoman Empire, of course. So,
right. And oftentimes what I've heard is, okay, well, the Jews used to have a special function, but now that has been assumed by Christ. And, so they'll talk fulfillment language, mm-hmm. and the land no longer really has a special function. That's been because the kingdom is now all heaven and earth, not just the land. And that's oftentimes what I've heard. But I don't think we can be that simplistic. Now, certainly, Jesus is the central function. He is the fulfillment of the promises, ultimately the fulfillment of the promises given to Abraham and to David. Mm-hmm. That's how our New Testament starts. Jesus, the book of the genealogy, Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. So that's how it starts, and those things are certainly true. Jesus is the heir, the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises that are stressed. But... that there was going to be a restoration of national Israel. And I often hear people bring up the term political. There's going to be some sort of political kingdom. And I think that's an unhelpful term. I don't even know what that's really getting at. Because we think of politics, we think of, oh, there's going to be
an election come up.
And no, this is speaking of a rule, a kingdom,
right.
where Christ is king ruling on earth. And of course, we as premillennials would see that during the millennium, there's going to be a particular period, but Jesus is going to be reigning, and Israel as a nation is going to be in the land and walking in obedience to God in a way that it's never really been throughout history. Mm-hmm. So,
that's interesting you bring up that as well. I mean, there are a lot of people that are listening to this are not premillennial, and I mean, they know we are, mm-hmm. but. You know, if they're not premillennial, they're probably amillennial, but even they are going to see, you know, our eschatologies do come together at the end.
And I think that's one thing to look at. And as we go through the progressive revelation from, and again, remembering that the Old Testament is very important. And it's not that this has lost its importance. The Old Testament is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness.
Right.
And so the Old Testament has much to teach about what is still to come. And that's why, again, as we look at some of these issues, we get to the book of Ezekiel, which we'll read out of in a moment. There are prophecies that in my reading just are it is such a strained and grasping reading that I think is extremely inconsistent to look at Ezekiel as just some large figurative or hypothetical promise. The indications in Ezekiel 36 and the prescriptions given at least the descriptions given of what's going to come in 40 through 48 do not in any way indicate that this is some sort of hypothetical or potential. This is God's word. Mm-hmm. So I do think that there is a continual function and purpose of both the land and the people. What is the function right now? Well, what's going on right now is what Romans 11 gives us the key. Is first off, Israel is in a state of partial hardening right now. That is what Paul says. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says a partial hardening has happened to Israel so that the fullness of Gentiles will come in. And so Israel there very clearly is talking about ethnic Israel. We can't be looking at Israel as the church there because the church isn't hardened.
Right.
So so a partial hardening, and again, that word partial means that not all Israel is hardened. There's a remnant. Paul, the one writing, is an Israelite. So there's only a partial hardening. And so at this point in history, there is a hardening going on in order for the fulfillment of at least one of the fulfillments of the promise given to Abraham that in his offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. The gospel now is going forth in fulfilling the promise given to Abraham that the Gentiles are being brought in the name of Israel's Messiah. The Gentiles will hope, and so the function of Israel right now is they're in discipline. And there is a remnant. And what's happened now, and if we want to talk about the very present now we've seen Israel come back and in one sense take possession of their land. Now, I don't think this is the ultimate fulfillment of a return from exile that we read of in the scriptures.
Right.
Because the return, as we go throughout the Old Testament promises, the ultimate return from exile is when the Messiah returns. And that is when Israel is going to be gathered and going to be sprinkled clean. And that isn't happening right now. And that's ultimately, I think the people of Israel right now in this age and the land of Israel are signposts. They're signs that we see we haven't entered into the time of fulfillment. There's a partial hardening is happening until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. So, but the day is coming, and I know there's a lot of different perspectives on what all Israel will be saved. In this manner, all Israel will be saved. Now, I'm of the opinion that this is speaking of, because of the passage used by Paul, that this is the manner that Israel is going to be saved is that the Messiah is going to come and deliver the people from their bondage. So he is going to come, and they are going to then enter into the new covenant. It isn't that they're going to be entering into any, they're not going to be entering into the promised land in its fullness because of the old covenant. The old covenant did not have the power to do that, but the power of the new covenant does. And the book of Romans as well, in Romans 11, and we have, I really think, the proper perspective of how we as believers are to view Israel. And when I say Israel here now, I'm talking about unbelieving Israel, because right now Israel is, according to Paul, they are experiencing a partial hardening. Most Israelites don't believe in Jesus as their king, and thus they are lost.
Right.
They are lost because they don't believe in Christ as their king. They need, and that's the way Israel is going to be saved, is through coming. That's the way Israel right now, as far as the remnant, the way the remnant is being saved right now. And I do believe there's been a remnant since the first century of Jews that have believed. They're being saved by the Messiah. We're brought into this new covenant that was forged by Christ. And this is where I would disagree with many of the streams of dispensationalism that says that this is the new covenant we're in is a different new covenant than the one spoken of in Jeremiah 31. No, there's one new covenant. And that's the one promised in Jeremiah 31. And Jesus, the one that is spoken of in Hebrews and the one that Jesus says in Luke, that this cup is the new covenant in my blood, he is establishing this new covenant, which the book of Hebrews calls the eternal covenant. It's a better covenant. So the book of Hebrews is very key for us to understand the new covenant. And so Hebrews is also key to understand the relationship of Israel and the church, because Hebrews 11 tells us that, remember, Abraham died in faith, but they didn't receive what was promised. And they were looking forward. And the essence of what we read of in Hebrews is that they were looking forward to a city or a country, a homeland. And what is that homeland? That homeland, if you're looking back at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that homeland was Israel, the land. Mm-hmm. And this is what another very interesting thing in regards to this is, what's extremely exciting is we as believers, we as Gentile believers, become heirs of that land. Yes, is it Israel's? Yes. Is it mine? Yes. Why? Because ultimately it's Christ's, and we're heirs in him. And so when he returns, we are going to enter the land, we're going to enter the city, and therefore with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with all these that have looked forward to this, that's the point of the end of Hebrews 11. They didn't see what was promised because God has prepared something better for us, that apart from us, they wouldn't be made perfect. So we see the unity of the people of God there. So there is a distinction between Israel and the church in that not all Israel is saved. Not all Israel is of children of the promise. Mm-hmm. But Gentiles are going to be grafted in. And the inheritance is going to be, we are going to enter into the land. And as we look forward to this time, we should ask in this age, how are we to treat the nation and the people of Israel? And I think Romans 11 gives us the best ground for understanding this. First off, Paul says, in regards to the gospel, they are your enemies. So, speaking of obviously unbelieving Israel here, in regards to the gospel, they're your enemies. They are opposed to the gospel, and throughout history, there has we read in the book of Acts where they were opposed to Stephen. So there is opposition there, there is enmity there. But in regards to
we see that. I mean, we take trips to Israel, right, over there, and we see that enmity. That enmity. I mean, if you were to try to stand up and preach the gospel in it's not going to go over well. It probably even goes better here if you go to downtown Minneapolis.
Dallas. Way better. No.
Whatever. If you were to stand up in Jerusalem and preach the gospel.
Well, people have. And we've seen that even in our conversations in the city. But how do we deal with them? Do we look to fight them? Do we look to do them harm? Are we against them? No, we pray for them. What Paul then says is
we pray for anyone else who's not a believer.
Yeah, and I would say it's even heightened a bit,
right?
Because it says they are in regards to election, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and he says they are beloved on account of the patriarchs, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises given to them. So Paul is noting there that there is a promise to the ethnic offspring that, okay, they've been chosen as a nation. Therefore, we are to love them. And I would say we love them with a special love. Not that we show partiality, or we don't call sin or unrighteousness or injustice, not it. If they do it, we go throughout the Old Testament. When Israel did wrong, did the prophets give them a pass? No. But we as Gentiles who have been grafted in, and with the poison of anti-Semitism that has gone throughout history, we are to bless the people of Israel by first and foremost proclaiming their king to them, that if the Holy Spirit wills, some of them will be saved. And we also look to treat them well. When it comes to them being in the land, ultimately, my position is you keep your hands off that. It's not good to oppress God's people in his land. We can talk, I really don't want to get into in particular issues in regards to how things are being dealt with. That could be certainly something we could talk to in the future, but maybe it's beyond the realm as far as how Israel deals with Palestinian issues within the land right now. But nevertheless, we're not saying that Israel is obedient right now. In fact, what we can say confidently is Israel as a nation right now is not in obedience to God. And the signpost is they're not living in rest. If Israel was obedient to God, they would be living in the land. They would be in the land and at rest. Mm-hmm. But we don't see that. Mm-hmm. And we're not going to see that. We're not going to see peace in Jerusalem until the king returns. Lasting peace, shalom, as we would say it. So ultimately, again, the way we treat them, it isn't that we look to show partiality, but we are to look to bless them because of the patriarchs, because through them we have the word, through them we have the Messiah, our king, and God. This is the nation that God chose. So because we fear him, I think that is why we look upon them and we look to bless them. If people are looking to persecute them, we are to look to preserve them. That is the calling. And because of, again, the poison of anti-Semitism, to take positions that are in opposition are oftentimes going to be used perhaps in ways that you may not have intended. I think of Martin Luther.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are things that Martin Luther said that were awful.
Mm-hmm.
And those things have been used for anti-Semitic purposes throughout the throughout the age since then. The points that Luther makes, I mean, again, it's extremely odd. I don't know if you've ever read his On the Jews, it's an extremely odd piece, which it just comes off as this almost insane rant. Mm-hmm. But again, our purpose is to bless and not curse, and to look to
just seems proclaim. So easy to kind of have a misinformed or a poor view of Israel, regardless of where you stand on this spectrum,
on the or even on the political issues. I know that's a huge driving force,
but the theological spectrum. I mean,
sure.
We go back to this covenant dispensational kind of. It's just right. Kind of easy to frame it in those terms, but it's so easy to kind of have a wrong view. On one hand, you know, if you're too far to one side, you might say, well, that's just kind of coincidence that Jews are living back in their land, and you know, it's no bearing on us and whatnot. And you know, we certainly believe that that's a false view. And on the other hand, you've got people who are, you know, rightly happy that they're in the land. That the Lord has
like with Ezra, given them a reprieve. Right. We don't. I mean, again,
we talk about, we did an episode about we took a trip a couple years ago,
right,
in Israel, and talked a bit about what we saw and what we did, we visited the Temple Mount, and I brought this up several times, and it's interesting to see kind of as things are moving in the direction. They certainly want to build a temple over there. There are Christians who think that's a great thing, you know, yeah. And they think that, oh, this would be fantastic if they get a temple.
And that's getting it wrong.
And it's getting it wrong on the other end of the spectrum.
It's getting it real wrong.
Right.
That is disregarding
Hebrews.
Yeah. That's a betrayal of the instructions in the book of Hebrews. We're under the new covenant. And so we look to bless them, but not just not because we think whatever they do is right.
We bless them in the same way we bless anybody who's an unbeliever.
Right.
In that we want them to come to faith and repentance and salvation.
And here's the difference is we're talking about them as a nation now.
Right.
You know, the thing is we're not, you know, when we talk about the, you know, Germany or Morocco or South Korea, we don't, you know, talk in such a way that we're praying that South Korea gets saved or Morocco gets saved. Mm-hmm. Because ultimately, the Lord can do whatever he wants, but ultimately what we see and how he works in this age is the way is broad and is very narrow. And there's in within any given society, we're a pilgrim people. There's just a remnant.
We also recognize that, you know, if you're going to talk about those nations, Morocco or South Korea or the United States, that the way that bears out in history is not to save our nation, but to take its people and graft us into this people of God.
And then speaking of that,
which we've been talking about for the last hour.
That same issue is exactly how Paul brings it up, is that for the branches that have been broken off, God's going to be able to take them and graft them in to their natural. I mean, these are their promises. Mm-hmm. This is the promises given the new covenant was given to Israel. And that was the big controversy in the first century in the book of Acts. Wait, Gentiles are receiving the Spirit. And it took the Spirit's orchestration to demonstrate this as the gospel went forth from Judea out to Samaria and then the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. I want to read a passage in regards to the future of Israel. As we consider this, I want us to think about both the people in the land and in regards to the future of Israel. As we look at what God has planned and in regards to why they're back in the land, again, that's another big question that people may disagree with it. Oh, it's just, like you said, a coincidence or, yeah, it's interesting, but I don't know. Mm-hmm. The thing is, and again, I don't know how this is all going to pan out, but ultimately, I do think God, in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, God would have had to have gathered his people, the people of Israel, back into the land in order to do that. Now, is it theoretically possible that they're exiled again and brought back again before it happens? Sure it is. So I don't know exactly how this is going to unfold because all we have is what has been revealed in the scriptures. But what we do know is that Israel is going to be back in her land, and then she's going to be, especially in Jerusalem, and then she's going to be exiled a final time, according to Zechariah, and then in order to be brought back a final time, never to be taken away again. So let's read Ezekiel, because I think Ezekiel 36 is probably, if you want to talk about a text that is the most clear and powerful in regards to the future salvation of ethnic Israel. Now, when I say the future salvation of ethnic Israel, what I'm talking about is them coming to their Messiah, the Lord coming and cleansing them sovereignly by the power of his Holy Spirit, cleansing them, causing them to come and observe his commandments. So this is resurrection as far as regeneration. All of those things are going to be there. And this, who's going to enter the land? It's going to be both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus said that many from the north and south and from the far lands, from the east, are going to recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. And then, mm-hmm. again, our city in Revelation, remember all those churches, those were primarily Gentile churches.
Yep.
In the book of Revelation, they're promised to enter into New Jerusalem. Right. And remember, Jerusalem doesn't stay in heaven. New Jerusalem comes down and rests. And I believe it's going to be, again, in the renewed land, the recreated land where Mount Moriah and Mount Zion are raised up, according to Isaiah mm-hmm. chapter 2. So let's just read this. This is Ezekiel. So this is right before the exile in 586. And he's telling Israel, or he's telling Ezekiel to tell Israel this. Now, these things are unconditional. The Lord isn't saying, if you do this. In fact, what the Lord is clearly saying here is, I'm not doing this because you're good or that you've earned this. I'm doing this because of my namesake. He says, therefore say to the, this is starting with verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. And I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and carefully obey my commandments. So there we have, that's New Covenant language, by the way, the spirit coming and renewing. So very clearly, this is about, this has to be about ethnic Israel. It's about Israel. Yeah. They've been scattered, and the Lord is going to bring them back into the land. And then in verse 28, we say, you shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, and you will never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled. Instead of being the desolation that was in the sight of all who pass by, they will say, this is the land that was desolate has now become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. Okay, so a couple of things. First off, God has a future for ethnic Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. He is going, and it's going to be based on his act, and that is new covenant language. So the Lord is going to pour out that grace upon them through Christ. Secondly, this has to do with the land, because this is land that was once desolate, destroyed. And that's what we're going to see happen at the end of the age. There's many other passages that speak of this. Three, there are going to be nations that are left. There's a remnant left. They're going to pass by, and they're going to see. All of this is about vindicating the name of the Lord. And so I think this, again, is powerful confirming evidence for the future. If Israel has a future, she certainly has a present. Mm-hmm. Right? Because she's being preserved right now. She hasn't been lost.
But we know she has a past.
We know she has a past.
Gotta be something.
Right. And is the land still significant? Yes. Mm-hmm. The land is still significant. The land is not simply part of the Mosaic law, that conditional promise. The land is part of the Abrahamic promise that you read in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 22. And it's part of the Davidic promise that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So the land and the people of Israel are important, and we need to get it right. Now, I'm not saying I've got the last word on all this. No, this is a very dynamic, vast macro theme in the scriptures. It goes from Genesis to Revelation. Mm-hmm. But I do think it's very important, because this is one of the central themes that runs through it. It's very important if we are going to look to be pleasing to our God, if we're praying that he would work in us that was is pleasing in his sight, that we would get this, that we look to get this right.
Right, right. Yeah. Well said. Now we are... certainly, like we talked about, we didn't have a lack of things to discuss in this topic.
Sure.
So we are going a little long. Is there anything you want to wrap up with on?
I would exhort everybody listening to remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for the nation of Israel. I do think that is pleasing in the Lord's eyes. And it is our desire that they would be saved. It was Paul's desire that they would be saved. And we see that Paul expressing that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that it should be our desire. The redeemed of Israel, the ones that the Lord has saved, is saving, and will save. These are our partners in the faith for all eternity. And I guess I would just leave with remembering the apostles' first question, at least in the book of Acts. As we see, Jesus is raised from the dead. And what we see them ask is, as at this time, now, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. Now, Jesus didn't say that wasn't going to happen. In fact, he confirmed it mm-hmm. by saying there are times and seasons that is coming. But as we look at Acts, what's at point now is the gathering of the constituents of this kingdom. And that is to go through, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what's been going on for the last 2,000 years, is the constituency of this kingdom is being gathered. Mm-hmm. And, as we look at what's happened in the last 80 years, even 100 years, we should be alert and sober, watching as the Lord. I do believe one of the things is that as far as what I look at, I think the Lord is, my opinion is the Lord is gathering Israel back into the land in order for his words to be fulfilled. All that we see written in the law and the prophets, mm-hmm. These things are going to be fulfilled. They have to be. And for them to be fulfilled, like we see the Lord fulfilling his prophecies in the first century, things need to be set up mm-hmm. for those things to happen. And again, like I said, I don't know exactly how this is all going to shake out. I mean, it's certainly possible that Israel goes back into exile and comes back. They've done it a bunch of times.
Yeah.
But we have the 2,000 year gap there.
Yeah.
So we certainly, it is very, very, it's always profitable for us to be alert and sober, proclaiming the gospel and keeping our eyes fixed on looking for the return of our Lord.
Now, and you did mention at some point in our discussion, the Mount Moriah Foundation, which we both serve on, and maybe briefly talk a little bit about how this whole discussion motivates us in our ministry at Mount Moriah.
We just, in one sense, yes, we want to look to bring the gospel, bring the good news to the land of Israel. And there's many different ways that we do that, both through teaching materials and financial support. But the gospel, we saw what Paul did his custom was to go to the synagogue first and then go. And the Jews need the gospel. They need to know their king. It's the only way one may be saved. How can they believe one that they have not heard? Mm-hmm. And so, we look to proclaim that. We look to support the believing community who is marginalized. There are believing Jews over there. They are a small community, but they are a marginalized community. They're poor. They're outcast in many realms of society because they align with the true king. So we look to support them and look to bless them. And we look to, again, pray for the nation and look to do them good.
Mm-hmm.
Also, we look to have other people understand and appreciate the a lot of the stuff that we've talked about. The Bible really comes alive, and not only just that, but our place in this drama of redemption comes at the forefront. You realize this is real. This mm-hmm. isn't just some story. This is this is happening in time and in space. And so we do have another trip coming up in February, yep. February 21st, and we're pretty close to being full, but we have a couple of spots left. So if any listeners are interested in joining us, we have a handful of spots left.
I just want to be clear now, you say us, we're both in Mount Moriah.
Right.
I'm currently not planning to be on the trip.
Right.
So
yeah, he's banned.
Not banned, but
Andy only eats Pringles in the land. His dietary habits have much to be desired when it comes to touring the land.
And it gets tough when they serve pita pockets and and stuffing every day for lunch.
Yeah, you would have been very happy with just the manna. Just the same thing every day.
Yeah, I think I would have not been one of those grumblers when it came to manna.
So I guess there is some silver lining to that. So the dates of our travel are February 21st to March 4th, and we'll be going throughout the whole land. We'll be flying in. We'll be spending the first chunk of our tour down in the Negev, going throughout the regions where Abraham lived and where some of the wilderness wanderings even went on. We're going to, Lord willing, see the model of the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And then we head up to Galilee for many days, and we head up to the Golan Heights, then through the Jezreel Valley, all the way out to Caesarea on the coast of the Mediterranean, Nazareth, and that's just a handful of places. And then we head back down the Jordan Valley. Actually, while we went up to the Jordan Valley, the first time we get to Galilee, we spent a night at the Dead Sea. And then when we come back down, then we ascend through Jericho to Jerusalem for our last four nights. And we see all of the sites in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the Old City, the Garden Tomb, David's, City of David, the Hezekiah's Tunnel, Mount of Olives, just pretty much all the spots. And again, it's a life altering trip. Everybody that goes on it is.
And I've said it before. We did a podcast on it. It's the way to see Israel.
Yeah.
It really is. Group size is perfect. You're capping it at 30.
This one's capped at 34. The reason why is I will never. Well, I shouldn't say never. Never want to spin. My goal is to never. Yeah, spill over into more than one bus just because of the logistical problems, the time that it takes, waiting for other people.
So much in. Advantage in this kind of trip with that group size. I mean, we get
the teaching,
we get the group discounts on everything. So the costs are crunched down and manageable. You know, it's not cheap, but it's manageable. But they're so flexible. And I think of so many times when we went over there, when we were able to just totally change our plan on a day's, you know, at a moment's notice.
Yeah, this will be my fourth trip over there. And that's one of the things that I think is very important as a tour leader, going over there in regards to both teaching and maximizing the benefits is picking your places. For instance, you know, there are floating events. For instance, the boat ride across Galilee, which is a highlight for many people. Mm-hmm. Well, we're up in Galilee for 4 days. So if there's that's in a sense kind of a floating event or site to do that, because you want to do that, not when it's raining or storming. You don't want to replay that. Right. You do not want to replay the, you know, I know there's a case to be made for biblical realism, but I don't think you want to go out through Galilee on a stormy sea if it's storming that day.
Right.
We always look to do that on one of the nice days, because you just don't get washed out in Israel.
Yeah.
You know, you might have one day in that 2 week time where things are raining.
You're not getting herded around and shuffled around like, you know, like chattel on this trip. You're not getting hurried onto or off of a bus.
Right.
People are getting to see what they want to see. They're getting to spend the time they want to spend. They get to enjoy things and not feeling like they're missing out because the next part of the group needs to be given space to move in. So you've got to move out. That just doesn't happen on this trip. You get to see things. You get to know the people you're with really well. It's a wonderful time of fellowship for 2 weeks with other believers. The tour leader is a believer, a messianic believer.
Yep. Our tour leader from over there, his name's Aaron. Yep. And yeah, he's a, I've worked with him every time I've been over there. So we
know him really.
Yeah.
Kiwi.
Yeah. He's great. And, so we're looking, it's October right now, so the juices are getting flowing. Lord willing, of course, in everything, but I know, you know, the closer it gets, the more excited you get to go and spy out the land again.
Well, I certainly look forward to going on another trip again. I won't be on this one, but maybe in 2018. We do them every 2 years now, and so if you can't make this one, we'll be doing it again in 2018. And
yep. Conditions, you know, providing that conditions remain, you know, we always are keeping an eye on as far as the volatility and whatnot. But even there's been a spat of violence over the last week or two. But what's interesting is I was just talking to our contact over there, and he's like, we certainly hate that, but things are. You know, he had just finished doing a tour, He had tours going through the old city. He says it was really good because the security got upped and there was less pickpockets in the old city. You know, so he says, you know, it's and case in point, you know, many of the, you know, we look at, you know, murder rates and stuff like that. And over that certain period of time, you know, Minneapolis, St. Paul, which was where we're recording this from, during these certain period of times, there's actually points where there's more murders in our city than going on over there. But
I know, certainly when I went with last time, I thought the most dangerous part of our trip was going through Chicago.
Yeah. 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 We flew out of Chicago. Yeah, indeed.
All right, Ryan. Well, thanks again. It's always just a joy to have you with. And I thank you for coming over and having a great topic to talk about. And I wasn't terribly prepared. Often that's kind of the way it works when I've got a close friend like you or, you know, Nick has come in and stuff. And I tend to be less prepared, but you guys do a great job. So
thanks for having me again. And Lord willing, we'll see you next time.
Yeah, thank you.
Echo Zoe Radio is an outreach of Echo Zoe Ministries. If you are blessed by the show, please consider offering your support. There are many things you can do to help, including prayer, sharing the show with others, and your financial support. Echo Zoe Ministries is a registered nonprofit organization with 501c3 tax-exempt status, and your donations are tax-deductible. For more information about how you can support Echo Zoe Ministries, please visit echozoe.com/support.
That wraps up episode 91. Thanks for listening to Echo Zoe Radio. For show notes, visit echozoe.com/91. If you're into social media, you can follow Echo Zoe on Twitter, it's at Echo Zoe, or like us on Facebook at facebook.com/EchoZoe. You can also add Echo Zoe to your Google Plus circles by going to plus Echo Zoe. If the next episode is arranged with enough advance notice and our guest is open to it, we'll try to live stream the interview on YouTube. Watch the Echo Zoe social media feeds for information on when and how to tune into that. Also, be sure to get your copy of Jerusalem's King, our new film that tells the redemption story. It spans all of biblical history. You can get the digital download at echozoe.com/store or a DVD or Blu-ray at jerusalemsking.com. Lord willing, I'll be back next month for the December 2015 episode of Echo Zoe Radio.